بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. We in this session, if we continue from the qissa or the story or the affair of the hijrah, the migration, the first migration to Habasha. You remember, Ikhwan, in the last session we discussed the affair of the companions of the Messenger of Allah giving or being given the permission to migrate from Mecca to Habasha. The migration to Habasha was, of course, to a land that had over it a ruler that was just, that was upright, that was righteous, Christian ruler, and one who the Prophet ﷺ spoke well of. That is, that he spoke well of him in terms of him welcoming them and him being known for being just. So they traveled towards him and they remained with him for a period. The affair, one of the migration, though, in terms of the riwayat and the narrations that have occurred concerning this hijrah, the first hijrah to Habasha, there are, in some of the elements of the qissa and of the story, there are some aspects wherein the riwayat, or there are some differences in regards to the narrations. Some of the narrations would appear to be mentioning or to be referring to the fact that the companions, they migrated to Habasha all at once. While that which is most correct is when the narrations and the riwayat are gathered, that the hijrah and the migration occurred, of course, twice. And again, with the riwayat, when they're analyzed, we see that there again is something from an apparent discrepancy in some of those narrations that have been reconciled by a number of the ulama of Maghazi and Sir and Hadith. From them, from the affairs, is the amount of the individuals who travelled in the first migration. The majority of the riwayat discuss in terms of the migration itself the fact that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was the first to travel, and that is something that is established in all of the riwayat, that Uthman radiallahu anhu, that he was the first to travel, and he traveled with his wife Ruqayya, that is the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what is established. Now, some of Ahlul Ilm hold that he, in that first migration, was in charge of that first group that traveled. That is, that he was in charge of the first small band of Muhajirun, who were, as we mentioned, a small group of individuals. There were some, perhaps, 13, some riwayat mentioned 14 or 15 individuals who traveled, and a small handful of women, four or five women. In that first band and in that first group of those who made the migration, Ja'far radiallahu anhu was not mentioned. And in the majority of the riwayat, Ja'far is not mentioned. Ja'far, his name occurs quite consistently in the second migration. And that, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best, is what is most correct. That Ja'far, he occurred or he appeared in the second migration. And so there is a second issue, another issue that arises from that, and that is the debate that the companions had with Najashi concerning their belief and concerning the deen. Was it in the first migration or in the second? And that is another issue that arises. From Ahlul Ilm, those who hold that it occurred twice. And the reason that it arises as a problem, or is an apparent problem, is because of the fact that the names that were mentioned, yani that is, those who were sent by the kuffar of Quraysh in order to debate and in order to confront them or to contradict them, the riwayat differ. That is, some of the narrations mentioned that it was Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'ah, while other narrations mention that it was Amr ibn al-As and Amara ibn al-Walid, as we mentioned in the last session. And so, again, the scholars have an issue that they discuss in relation to what exactly occur and who was sent. And so from them are those who hold and conclude that the kuffar of Quraysh sent individuals twice. That they sent individuals to debate with Najashi in the first migration, and they sent individuals to debate Najashi in the second. And that is a possible means or method of reconciliation. But the only issue, though, is that some of Ahlul Ilm discuss is, if that is the case, then how do we understand the debate? And is it that we say that the debate occurred twice? Or that is something that is ba'id, since the subject of the debate that both individuals are mentioned in, it appears to reoccur in both of those riwayat. And so, there is something from an issue that needs to be reconciled. What seems to be most correct is that in the first migration, the companions who migrated, they resided in Habasha for a period, then they returned, and then they went back with a larger group, with over 80 from the companions, headed by Ja'far, and that the debate occurred in that instance, yani in that second migration to Abyssinia. That is what is most correct, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The issue, though, that occurs or that arises similarly is, why did the companions return to Mecca? Why was there two migrations to Abyssinia? The first migration, of course, Ikhwan, occurred off the back of the persecution that they received. The persecution that we discussed and we have been discussing over the previous weeks. While they were present within Abyssinia, and as we mentioned, their residing in Abyssinia was one that they were, nothing pleased them more after them embracing Islam than the peace that they received while they were present in Abyssinia. Because the only thing that they had experienced prior to that point was them being persecuted, them being harmed, ridiculed. They only received malice, they only received torture. And so for them to have a period of peace and calm, and them being able to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, wahdahu la sharika la, and not being persecuted for doing so, that was a beautiful period for them. So why would one return, Ikhwan, to Mecca? If that was the case, any happiness, peace, ibadah, khair, why would they return to Mecca? The return to Mecca, Ikhwan, it occurred because of, or off the back of, a number of things. The first of them is that it had reached those who had made the migration to Abyssinia that Ahlul Mecca had entered into Islam. And that is off the back of an instance that took place with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you know, didn't make any of the migrations to Abyssinia. He remained in Mecca, and he was being protected, of course, by his uncle Abu Talib. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he remained in Medina, Ta'afan in Mecca, and while he remained in Mecca, calling to Allah Azza wa Jal, he continued to be persecuted to an extent, but he was protected at the same time by his uncle Abu Talib. And so though he was protected, he was still persecuted. He was still ridiculed. He still received harm, but he continued to give da'wah. And again, as we mentioned, that is an indication of the shuja'a and the bravery of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he could have joined those who left and left with them. But the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam remained. And he is now, bearing in mind, he is now surrounded by less of those who were with him. They've left. And so he remained where he was in Mecca, continued to give da'wah, continued to call to Allah Azza wa Jal, and continued to be persecuted. That indicates, as we mentioned, Ikhwan, the great bravery of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What had occurred, and as we have been discussing the ayat that have been revealed, and the verses that were revealed throughout the early part of the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Those verses ordinarily were received with ridicule, even though those who listened to the verses, ikhwan, they were affected by them. But they would never make that manifest. Yani they would manifest nothing but obstinance and rejection. Until an instance and an occurrence that took place in front of the Kaaba. And that is that the Prophet he, as we've mentioned previously, he would establish salah in the vicinity of the Kaaba. And that he would pray in the vicinity of the Kaaba, knowing that he'd be ridiculed and knowing that they would try some of the foolish deeds that they tried to carry out with him, but he continued to do so. And so when he prayed at the Kaaba, the mushrikun, they would listen to the Quran and they would ridicule him. Or they would avoid listening. Until the instance or on an occasion when the Prophet ﷺ stood before the Kaaba and he entered into his qira'ah of Surah An-Najm. The Prophet ﷺ, they observed the mushrikun, they were sitting in the presence of the Kaaba and they saw him come. And they saw him stand before the Kaaba. And then he began to recite a surah from the surah of the Quran. And on this occasion, they remained quiet and they listened. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw that they were listening, he used that as an opportunity to recite to them from the great verses that were revealed upon him from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he recited upon them Surah An-Najm. Some of the riwayat would indicate that Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed upon him Surah An-Najm. Yani because of the instance, because of the scenario. And the surah, ikhwan, is one that of course is azim, and it addressed them directly. It addressed them directly. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. That by the najm, as it fades, by the star, as its brightness fades, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Indeed, your companion is not misguided or astray. And that is, those verses were an address not to the companions of the Messenger ﷺ, but those who knew the Prophet ﷺ from the time, ikhwan, that he was born. Those who were acquainted with Muhammad ﷺ and watched him grow. Those who knew of him as Al-Amin and the trustworthy one, it was an address to them. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Why? Because that is the statement that you make concerning him. That he is upon dhalala, he is upon misguidance. That he is deranged, majnoon, sahir. That he has come to split between the qaba'il and what have you. And Allah Azza wa Jal therefore addresses them, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَلِ الْهَوَى. Neither does he speak from his desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. It is nothing but revelation sent down. And Allah Azza wa Jal in the surah addressed them, ikhwan, in clear, no uncertain terms, and addressed the shubuhat and the doubts that they had in the revelation of that. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that indeed it was revealed by shadidul quwa. It was sent down and brought down by one who is strong and powerful. Yani a reference to Jibreel. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions how he saw him. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةَ الْمُنْتَهَى عِنْدَهَ الْجَنَّةَ الْمَأْوَى. That he saw him on the first occasion, yani in the horizons, and he saw him on a second occasion in the سِدْرَةَ الْمُنْتَهَى. And that is the low tree of the boundary when Allah Azza wa Jal had taken him, or yani when he was taken upon the Isra and the Mi'raj, which is and has in it an indication of the fact that the revelation of the ayat and the surah of the Quran, they occur on more than one occasion. And that occurs, ikhwan, with the number of the surah in the Quran. But Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the surah on more than one occasion. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he recited upon them, or he recited to them Surah An-Najm. And within it, Allah Azza wa Jal likewise addressed them with affairs related to themselves. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاةَ ثَالِثَةُ الْأُخْرَى أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى تلك إذن قسمة ضيزى. الله عز وجل mentions, and do you not see Lat and Uzza and Manat الثالثة الأخرى, Manat the third, a reference to their gods. And Allah Azza wa Jal then addressed them in relation to the idols that they used to worship and those that they used to venerate. Allah Azza wa Jal addresses them and addressed them concerning the attitudes that they had and the fact that there is nothing and no one that can take the burden of another. وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Yani that Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentioned that indeed the bearer of a burden. And that mankind will not, there is no bearer of a burden shall bear the burden of another. And that mankind shall not receive except that which he has striven for, or except that which he strives for. وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. And that his striving will be seen. And then Allah Azza wa Jal will recompense him and reward him abundantly. And Allah Azza wa Jal likewise addressed them concerning nations like them that he destroyed. Nations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned from those who were in the past. وَقَوْمُ نُوحٍ مِّن قَبْلٍ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوهُمْ أَظْلَمُ وَأَطْغَى وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَةَ أَهْوَى فَغَشَّهَا مَا غَشَّى فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكَ تَتَمَارَى. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions and the people of Nuh of the past, indeed they were greater in oppression and greater in tyranny. And then Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَ تَأَهْوَى. The Mu'tafika, a reference to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. أَهْوَى, that he caused them يعني, to fall down. That is, Allah Azza wa Jal raised their city and sent it down. And as occurs in some of those narrations, Allah Azza wa Jal raised their city to the extent that the malaika that were the inhabitants of the heavens looked into their homes and then sent their city back down. And so they were overcome by that which they were overcome by. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla ends the surah. هذا نذير من النذر الأولى. This is a warning from the warnings of old. أزفة آزفة. That indeed it is drawing closer and closer, يعني the hour. ليس لها من دون الله كاشفة. And there is nothing that will uncover it except Allah Azza wa Jalla. أفمن هذا الحديث تعجبون. Then will you be amazed at this hadith, at this address? وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ. And will you laugh? And will you not cry? وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. While you waste your time in amusement. Reference, some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned to music. فَسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَعْبُدُوا. Rather make sajda to Allah Azza wa Jalla and worship Him. And so when they listened to the Messenger of Allah reciting the surah, it had a profound effect upon them. To the extent, as occurs in three narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari, that each and every one of them made sajda. Other than, as occurs in one hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, other than one sheikh, as the narration mentioned, one sheikh who took a handful of dirt and threw it on his own forehead. And he's not going to go down, but خلاص. Walid ibn Mughira, some of them mentioned, but the majority of the riwayat mentioned other than Shaykh. And the narrator mentions, Ibn Abbas, that I saw this Shaykh being killed kafiran. I saw him being killed as a kafir. And one of the versions in Bukhari mentioned that everyone from the ins and from the jinn made sajda. Everyone from the ins and from the jinn made sajda. And of course, ikhwan, the surah and that which is present within it and the address that is mawjood within it. Of course, ikhwan. Yani, you imagine that was revealed in our language. and that we were those who rejected, though we claim to believe in Allah. We were those who knew Muhammad ﷺ and his trustworthiness and his uprightness, and we've been ridiculing and rejecting him. And then you hear that surah come down, and you hear those verses being recited. Can you imagine the effect, ikhwan, that will have upon your soul, regardless of how arrogant you are and how obstinate you are? That has to have an effect upon you. And so it affected them to the extent, ikhwan, that all of them made sajda. Naturally, when they all made sajda, they were questioned later concerning why they made sajda. And so they said, ihtiraman lil aliha. They said, out of respect for the idols. Return back to the obstinance of old. But the khabar, though, the news or the incident began to spread. But what began to spread was that the people of Makkah had entered Islam. And that they made sajda with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they entered Islam. And so that khabar began to spread, and it reached those who were in Habasha. It reached those who were present in Habasha. During a similar time, and in a similar time, throughout the period of persecution of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Jahl, who was from those, as you know, ikhwan, who was the most staunch in addressing the Messenger of Allah and fighting against him, Abu Jahl continued to persecute. What should be mentioned, ikhwan, before we mention the affair of Abu Jahl, is that there is a popular story in the Seerah, a story known as Qissat al-Gharaniq. Qissat al-Gharaniq is a story, ikhwan, that is a batila. It is a story that is batila, a false story that is batil in terms of its matan and its sanad. Batil in terms of its chain of narration, batil in terms of what it indicates. Qissatul Gharani is a version of the story wherein we have a mention of the Messenger of Allah reciting the Quran, and when he came to Afara'aytum Al-Lata Wal-Uzza, do you not see Al-Lat Wal-Uzza, that the Prophet ﷺ, the shaytan inspired the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After he said Afara'aytum Al-Lata Wal-Uzza wa manat al-thalithah al-ukhra, he said tilqa al-gharanik al-ula wa inna shafa'atahunna latuntaja, that these indeed are the noble gharaniq, or the noble idols that one should turn to and seek intercession from, and indeed their intercession will bring about one's requests. And so the story, as we mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, the shaytan, came to the Messenger ﷺ and inspired his tongue with those words, and that was what made them make sajda. None of those riwayat are sahiha, are established, none of them. That which is established, the Prophet ﷺ recited Surah An-Najm and made sajda. And those who behind him made sajda. Those who were behind him. As far as Qissatul Gharani, then it's a Qissa Batila. And as we mentioned, ikhwan, you'll find that the majority, or many of the books of Seerah have in it a mention of Qissatul Gharani. Sheikh Al-Albani wrote a book purely around this qissa, purely around the story of Qissatul Gharani, and he refutes it from a point of view of chain of narration and from the meaning and the ramifications of accepting what is present within Qissatul Gharani. It likewise, incidentally, is in Rahik al-Makhthun. Qissatul Gharani, ikhwan, if one accepts it, then that instills shak and doubt in the whole of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the whole of the Sharia. The shaytan can come and inspire the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he recites words as though they're verses of the Quran, but the inspiration of the shaytan. And then, what else then is from the inspiration of shaytan, if that is the case? Which are the surah? Which are the verses? Which are the ayat? Which are the hukum? Which ahkam? What are the rulings? So the qissa, ikhwan, is one that is khatira jiddan, jiddan, jiddan. It is a very dangerous qissa, very dangerous story, and it must be established that it is batil, sanadan, wa matnan. In any case, ikhwan, the one of the instances that took place with Abu Jahl, ya Rahmatullah, was that Abu Jahl on an occasion, ikhwan, from his ongoing instances of ridiculing the messenger and attempting to harm him, even attempting to harm him physically, that Hamza, radiallahu anhu, had heard of, while he was a kafir, he was a non-Muslim, had heard of that which was taking place between the notables of Quraysh and the Messenger of Allah. It had reached him. He was a man, ikhwan, that was given to travel, given to journey. So when he returned to Makkah, he had heard and it reached him that Abu Jahl and others, Abu Lahab and others, they had been harming the Messenger of Allah and ridiculing him. And that Abu Jahl even harmed him physically. And so when that khabar was given to him and he was informed of that, he went straight to Abu Jahl. And he said, "What is it that you have done to the Messenger of Allah, to Muhammad? What have you done to Muhammad? What is this that I hear?" And so before he even opened his mouth, took his bow and struck him across his head and cut him, which indicates the station of Hamza. Since Abu Jahl, yani he was from the notables of Quraysh, he was yani from the Ru'asa, from the leaders of Quraysh, and that indicated the great station then among them of Hamza. And of course he was from the Abna of Abdul Muttalib. So he struck him. And he said, "You say this about him." He said, because he speaks of this religion. And so he struck him and he said, "You say this about him when I am upon his deen? His deen is my deen." Even though it wasn't actually his deen. But he just brought out the argument. And his deen is my deen. You know, so say it to me. If you're going to say it to him, say it to me. And so Abu Jahl remained silent. And then Hamza, radiallahu anhu, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, "What is this deen? What is this deen that they're ridiculing you for?" And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him da'wah and began to call him to Allah azza wa jal. And Hamza immediately accepted. And he embraced Islam and entered into the deen of Allah azza wa jal. And that, of course, gave quwwah and gave strength to the believers, strength to the Muslimun, ikhwan, for he was from the greatest of the notables of Quraysh. He was from those who were well known among them, well known for uprightness, well known for quwwah and strength and shuja'a and bravery. And here now he embraces Islam and enters into the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That khabar too, that piece of information too, reach those who were in Habasha. And so on the one hand you have the narration that all of Makkah have embraced, and on top of that even Hamza has embraced, and so it's safe then to return. And on that basis they return back to Makkah, and when they returned they realized, and naturally, ikhwan, it is not like and in these modern times it is a phone call, or all it takes is a phone call for us to ascertain the reality of a situation, or an email, or WhatsApp message. None of that, ikhwan, of course, was present in those days. It was about journeying, it was about traveling. And so rather than send one man back to travel all the way back to find out what was happening and come all the way back, they all decided to return. And so when they returned, they had realized and they found that the khabar and that the news that had reached them of the whole of Makkah entering into Islam, that it was a khabar that was false and that was not correct and that was not true. And so thereafter, those who had returned and then realized that the khabar was incorrect, they returned back to Mecca, back to Abyssinia for the second migration, but they were accompanied then with the bigger jama'ah. From them, though, were those who remained in Mecca because of what was known as al-jiwar. And that is an affair whereby someone who has strength or has any position or status or respect and is honored, he gives jiwar, which is a form of safety and security, or a pledge of safety and security to an individual. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. That if any of the mushrikun seek your jiwar, and that is a reference to a form of a pledge to protect and to guarantee the security and safety of an individual. And so jiwar was given to a number of the companions. From them, Uthman ibn Mad'un was given jiwar by Walid ibn al-Mughira. Similarly, Abu Salama ibn Abd al-Asad was given jiwar by Abu Talib, the uncle of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that, without doubt, was something that, as time manifested and as time went on, and those who were given that jiwar and were safe, they saw what was taking place with their brothers, and they saw the state that they were in. It had an effect upon them, and it didn't sit well with them. You remember what took place with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he was given jiwar and he returned it ultimately. That similarly happened, Ikhwan, with Uthman ibn Mad'un. Uthman ibn Mad'un was given jiwar, as we mentioned, by Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. When he was given jiwar and he saw and observed what was happening with his brothers and what was happening with the other believers who didn't have any individual to protect and to support and to grant them security, it displeased him. And so there is a narration wherein Al-Mughira, or Uthman radiallahu anhu, he went to Al-Mughira after he saw the state of his brothers. Since some of them, he was in Mecca, and then the Muhajirun, they traveled to him. They traveled back to Mecca. The first set of Muhajirun returned back to Mecca. So he saw the state of some of them, and he saw that his brothers, they were going through, and they were living in poverty and what have you. Now they were upon Iman, alhamdulillah, and they were safe in Habasha, but they went through difficulty, and when they returned again, they were persecuted. As soon as they returned back to Mecca, the persecution continued. And it was not a case of them returning to Mecca and they were safe in Mecca. Rather, they returned to Mecca and they continued to be persecuted, as they were persecuted before they left. And so, Uthman ibn Mad'un, when he saw what had taken place, it had an effect upon him. And so he went to Al-Walid ibn Mughira and he said, Ya Aba Abd al-Shams, وفت ذمتك وقد رددت إليك جوارك. فقال له لما يا أبا يا ابن أخي. He went to Al-Mughira and he said, Oh Abu Abd al-Shams, you fulfilled that which you have promised me, and I return now your covenant and your pledge of security back to you. And so he said, Why, O my nephew? And so he said, لَعَلَّهُ آذَاكَ أَحَدٌ مِّن قَوْمِي. perhaps somebody from my people has harmed you. And so he said, لا ولكني أرضى بجوار الله ولا أريد أن أستجير بغيري. He said, no, that is not the case, but I prefer the protection of Allah. And I don't want to seek the protection of anyone else. فانطلق إلى المسجد فاردد علي جواري علانية كما أجرتك علانية أو أجرتك علانية. He said, therefore, if that is the case and you want to give it back to me, then go and pronounce it. Go to the masjid, that is, go to the Kaaba, and pronounce it. Just the same way I pronounced and announced to them that I'm protecting you. Because that was ordinarily the case, that the one who is giving jiwar, he would go out to those who they feared would cause harm. And the ones who he was protecting him from, he would go to them and announce to them, I am protecting such and such. Yani, so don't harm him in any way, I am protecting him. So he said, then you go to the masjid and announce to them that you've given my jiwar back, you've given my protection back, just the same way that I announced to them that I'm protecting you. And so he went to the masjid and then he announced that indeed, in fact, Uthman went with him, and he announced with Uthman beside him. And he said that this individual, yani Uthman, hadha Uthman, قَدْ جَاءَ يَرُدُّ عَلَيَّ جِوَارِي. He said, this is Uthman who's come back and has now given me back my pledge of protection. And so, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, صَدَق. He said, that is true. قَدْ وَجَدْتُهُ وَفِيًّا كَرِيمٌ وَفِيًّا كَرِيمُ الْجِوَارِ. He said that I found him to be a man who fulfilled his covenant and he was noble in the pledge of allegiance or the pledge of protection that he gave to me. وَلَكِنِّي قَدْ أَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ لَا أَسْتَجِيرُ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ رَدَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ جِوَارًا. He said, that is true. He has fulfilled his covenant and he was noble in that regard, but I have preferred to take the jiwar of Allah. I have preferred to take the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal, and I have no desire to seek the protection of anyone other than him. And on that basis, he returned the jiwar and joined his brothers who were going through that which they were going through. And so with that being the case, we see then that the affair in terms of the persecution and what have you, it remained the same. In terms of the animosity between the believers and the mushrikun, the affair remained the same. Some were protected, while others, ikhwan, were still left to themselves and that which they had around them from their own families. Those who were particularly from weaker families and from weaker qabail, in many cases they had no one to protect them whatsoever. And so the second migration occurred back to Abyssinia, and that was a migration that was led by Ja'far radiallahu anhu. There is an issue very relevant to the migration, very relevant to the akhbar or a piece of news that gave them great joy when they returned, even this on the second occasion. There was a piece of news that gave them great joy that was greater than that which they had previously heard. And we'll look at that in next week's session, inshaAllah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.